So Genesis chapter 13, and if you remember last week, we kind of changed gears, so to speak, and we went from looking at events to looking at people. I said that there was four events in the first 11 chapters, and now we're going to be looking at four people in the last however many chapters, from chapter 12 to the end of the book. You've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph is who the last four, or the last from chapter 12 to chapter 50 will kind of center around here. And so anyway, last week what we looked at in chapter number 12 was, and the end of chapter 11, by the way, was that God called Abraham out of all of creation, out of all humanity, some 450, 500 years after the flood, and he chose Abraham for a specific purpose. He didn't choose Abraham because he was a good person. He didn't choose Abraham because he was just such a wonderful, God-fearing man. Abraham was a pagan. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He probably was a moon worshiper. But he chose Abraham for the express purpose of revealing himself to mankind again. Because mankind continually goes away from God. They're kind of, ADD. They can't pay attention, can't keep on track for very long, you know? And so within 500 years of the flood, it seems as if most of creation was already tracking away from God. They were already going away from God. And so God says, I'm going to narrow it down from all of creation to one family. And this is going to be that one family through which I'm going to bring a Savior. And so he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. That would have been in Babylon. And he said, Abraham, I've got a job for you. I've got a purpose for you. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave everything that you know and go to the land that I show you. Didn't tell him what the land was, where it was going to be, what it was going to be like. He said, Abraham, go, and I want to give it to you. All of Abraham's false idols, all of his false gods that he had served up until that time, none of them had ever come to Abraham and spoken to him. So apparently this was enough for Abraham, and he said, okay, this must be the real deal. And so he, at that time, picked up everything he had and left. Imagine being Sarah at that time. Abraham comes home one day and he says, I talked to God today. Which one? The only one, the real one, the one that created everything. Never heard of him. I've heard of the sun god, I've heard of the moon god, I've heard of this one. Never heard of this one you're speaking of. Well, what did he say? He said for us to leave everything and go to a land. What land? I don't know. He said he'll show me later. Can you imagine how this conversation would have went? Kev, how would this have went with you if you would have went home from work one day and told this to Katie?
I don't know.
Don't know, huh? No. It'd been an interesting conversation anyway, wouldn't it?
It would be,
So anyway, she follows him. And they leave. We found out last week that he didn't obey completely. It was partial obedience because he went and took all of his family with him. Because in chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord said to separate from your kindred, from the land, from everything. And he took his father, Terah, and Lot, his nephew. And we find that several of these other family members was also apparently followed him out as far as Haran, where Terah died at. Because whenever Jacob whenever Isaac's looking for a wife, Abraham sends his servant to Haran, not to Ur, to Haran. That's the place that they were in between, to Bethuel to see if there's anyone in his household, the household of Nahor. And that's where they find Rebecca. They find Rebecca and bring her back for Isaac, right? So apparently a bunch of his family left Ur, and they traveled as far as Haran. And if you look at maps in the back of the Bible or something, you've got essentially Ur over on this side. You're looking in the opposite direction. So Ur over on this side, and you would travel up to Haran, around the kind of the Sinai Peninsula there. Travel up to Haran, and then back down to Canaan. So they kind of stopped at the halfway point last week. And he stopped there with Haran, or it's not stopped in Haran with Terah, his father. And he stayed there in comfort in a Babylonian outpost that was still a very wealthy city. And then finally God appears to him apparently after his father dies. And his father's name, Terah, means delay. And so whenever his father dies, he leaves there and he goes to Canaan. Finally arrives at Canaan. God appears to him and says, hey, this is land. You made it. It's kind of like he's been traveling all along. And he finally, one day he comes into Canaan. And God just appears to him and says, remember the land I told you about? This is it. Congratulations, you made it there. And so he settles in Canaan, builds an altar. All of these things go on, and there's a famine that arises. And rather than trusting God during this time, this is a trial. He got where God told him to go, and now the question is, will he stay or not? We as Christians, we run into the same issues as what Abraham does. I said last week that the story of Abraham is a good illustration of the average or the normal Christian life. Because first, obeying and leaving, he partially obeyed. We often do that as well. Sometimes we only go part way, kind of a fleshly halfway Christian life, that lukewarm Christian life. He finally gets to Canaan, but is he going to trust God whenever he gets to Canaan? Is he going to stay in Canaan? And he goes down to Egypt whenever the famine comes, because he doesn't trust God to take care of him. He goes to the world to supply his needs rather than God. Goes down to Canaan, or not to Canaan, excuse me, to Egypt. Lies in Egypt and says that Sarah is his sister, not his wife. Pharaoh takes his wife, and God chastises, rebukes him. And then Pharaoh, the pagan, rebukes Abraham, God's person here, God's man. And so anyway, through all that, he is basically thrown out of Egypt. He comes back to Canaan. He's back at Bethel, where he started out. And that gets us up to chapter 13, where we left off last week. Right after Abraham and Lot and all of them were thrown out. And so verses 1 through 4 of chapter 13 tells us that they got back to Bethel. And I want to start reading in verse number 5. And I'll read down through verse number 13 this evening. And it says, and Lot also, we're going to be focusing on Lot tonight. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld in the plains of Jordan that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the tent, dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so we're going to be looking at Lot tonight, looking at what happens. Remember, Lot wasn't even supposed to be on this journey. Abraham was supposed to leave him at Ur, right? And so we're going to find out several things about Lot, following him through chapter 13 and chapter 14, and several interesting things that happen in this. And so if we look in verse number 5 and 6 that we read there a moment ago, as we saw last week, Abraham and Lot got much wealth in Haran and then even more in Egypt. Because you remember, they came to this place, to Bethel, once before, whenever they first entered into Canaan. And they dwelt together there and didn't have any trouble. They went down to Egypt, and in verse number 16 of chapter 12, it says, and he entreated Abraham well, this is talking about Pharaoh, he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men, and servants, and maidservants, and she asses, and camels. And so it's showing here that Pharaoh entreated him well, and he gave him of his substance while he was in Egypt. So there was room enough in Bethel before they went to Egypt. They gained enough down in Egypt that now there's not room enough for them in Bethel that they can dwell together. So there's one of the things that they picked up in Egypt where they weren't supposed to go to begin with. And we say, well, that's a good thing. He gained substance. He gained wealth. He had more animals, both of them, right? And in our modern minds, we think that any kind of gain is good, right? But how often does gain also cause problems? I used the cliche last week, the saying last week, more money, more problems, right? And this held true for Abram and Lot. And so as they had this new problem, the land wasn't big enough to support both men's livestock, and their servants began to fight over grazing rights. You look there in verse number 7, there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Wasn't a problem before. And so this supposed blessing became a curse to them. And so what was supposed to be a blessing started causing division, strife, and separation between the two of them. Wasn't so good after all, was it? And so a good lesson of this for us is be careful what you gain in this world and don't let it become a spiritual curse. Because you can gain things in this world that ends up being a curse to you spiritually. I've seen many people who were after this job promotion, after this advancement, after something of that sort, they said, this is going to be so good for me, I'm going to get a pay raise and better job, better position, better benefits and everything else. And then out of that, they sacrificed spiritually in order to achieve it. We've got to be careful and not sacrifice our spiritual health for our physical wealth. Many people have done that. And this is what happened with Abraham and with Lot here. And so their gain brought strife and separation. And another bad side effect is their time in Egypt and all of the gain they got in Egypt increased Lot's appetite for gain. One of the things about wealth is it's addictive. I don't think any of us has ever had enough for it to be addictive. I don't know. But one of the things about wealth is it's addictive, that the more you have, the more you want. And I've used this quote before, but whenever they were talking with John Rockefeller, and he was an American businessman, and at one point in time, the richest man in the world. So you may have heard of him, or I'm not sure if you did or not. Yeah. And so anyway, at one point in time, wealthiest man in the world, and they interviewed him and said, how much is enough? When will you know that you have enough money? And he said, just a little more. That was the thing. Enough was always a little more than what he had right now. Never had enough. And he was the wealthiest man in the world. So anyway, Lot's appetite for gain increased there. And so they would have been better off struggling with the famine in Canaan than going down to Egypt where there was plenty. I also said last week, and getting ahead of where we're at right now, but remember it talked about men servants and maid servants? We skip over a few chapters and we find out that whenever Abram and Sarah are barren and they have no children, Sarah brings her Egyptian handmaid. Egyptian handmaid. Where did they get her? Egypt. When did they get her? Most likely at this point in time. See how things change so quickly? He wasn't supposed to go to Egypt. He wasn't supposed to have Hagar. He definitely wasn't supposed to have her as a wife. Right? Our actions have consequences. And this was the time that he was outside of God's will. And the consequences lasted. So they would have been better off struggling in Canaan. And so in verse number 7, I already read the first half of it. But if you read the last half of that, picking up where I left off, it says there was strife between them, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Isn't that kind of odd that they put that together there? I believe it's written that way for a reason. It says there was strife, and the Canaanite and Perizzite was in the land. So guess what? There was spectators for their strife. So imagine this. The two people who claimed to serve God, Abraham and Lot, served the living God, representatives of God in Canaan. Everywhere that Abram goes, he's building altars. And they know that he has altars and no idols. And he's talking about his God, and he seems to be such an upright person. And now, Abraham's group is fighting with Lot's group. And the Canaanites are looking on, and they're watching God's people fight. Many lost people won't even consider the gospel because of the actions, what they've seen so-called Christians do. I've talked to several people, and they'll bring up, well, this person does that, or I've seen this in religion, I've seen this in church, and they point to the so-called Christians and say, I want nothing to do with it because of those people. And so we must be extremely cautious in our dealings with other Christians because the world is watching. And while Christians are fighting over stupid stuff, the world's going to hell. And so with all of this, Abraham is a little bit more mature in this, and he goes to fix this. But I want to point out for a second, if you want to, you can turn over to John chapter 13. If not, I'll read it in just a moment. John chapter 13, to go along with their bickering here, their stupid stuff. John chapter 13. Verse number 35. Jesus was telling his disciples, and he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. He says, by this ye shall, all men, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, all those around you, by this they shall know that you're my disciples. There's lots of things that we could hang our hat on. There's lots of things that we could point out as being very important and say they're going to know that we're Jesus' followers because we do this or we do that or because we behave in this manner. Jesus said the crux of the matter is they will know if you have love one for another. And so as Abraham's considering and he's watching my herdmen, Lot's herdmen, fighting with one another over grazing land, the Perizzites and the Canaanites are looking on and they're saying, I thought they were supposed to serve the true and living God. All of us moon worshipers don't fight like they do. Right? And so with that, Abram looks out in verse number 8 and says to Lot, we've got to solve this. We've got to fix this problem. We can't continue letting this happen. We can't let grazing rights come in between us. So in verse number 8, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, in between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. So with Abraham, he was a mature believer, and he took the initiative in resolving this conflict. Notice in any conflict, somebody has to step up. Somebody has to be the bigger man in this. And so, even though he had the right to claim the best, he deferred. Remember Abraham, he was the uncle of Lot. He had taken in Lot, taken him under his wing whenever Haran, Lot's dad, passed away. And so he kind of became a father figure to Lot. And so in this, Abram had every right to say, Lot, this is my land. You can have that part over there. God told me to come here. God gave me this. I'll be here. You go over there. He could have done that. He was in a leadership position. He was the senior authority, so to speak, in this. But notice what he does here. He deferred. He didn't say, I'm going to do it. He said, Lot, you choose. And so it's a great lesson for each of us because it's better for us to settle for less or to let others have the advantage even whenever we have the right to claim something for ourselves in order to preserve peace and unity and testimony. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Like I said, you can turn there if you'd like, or I'll read it in just a moment whenever I find it. This is Paul's instructions to a carnal church in Corinth, where they were suing one another, fighting with one another, kind of like what was going on in our passage today. And so verse number 7 says, "Now therefore there is utterly fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither." And he goes down through this whole list. And so he's explaining to the Christians here, to God's people, you're fighting amongst yourselves and the world's watching. You're better off to take the wrong. You're better off to say, fine then, if this is going to cause a fight between us, then you can have it. You can keep it. I'm not going to fight over it because our testimony as Christians and our Savior's name rides on this. And so I'm not going to engage in all the mudslinging and all the fighting over it. Not worth it. We're better off to take the wrong. And so another thing that we can see from this passage is an example of godly leadership. We've got a very skewed view of what leadership is today. Okay? We've seen so many bad examples, be it in families, in churches, in governments, all these different levels of authority. We've seen so many bad examples. But with this, we see that Abraham was clearly the leader. He was clearly the authority in this. He was the one in charge of this whole operation, especially after his father died. However, he didn't use his position to impose his will on Lot. You notice this? He was secure enough in his position that as he led, he gave Lot the choice. He gave Lot the decision. Often what we see leadership as being today as, I'm the one in charge, I'm the boss, I delegate, I tell you what to do, and you do it. Is that not the way it is often portrayed? That's not good leadership. That's not spiritual leadership. That's not godly leadership. Because we see Abraham here as a servant leader, as a Christ-like leader. And so he comes along and he says, Lot, and here's the leadership in it. He says, Lot, this isn't a good thing. This has to be resolved. That's taking the lead. He says, this is what's going to have to happen. That's taking lead. He says, okay, Lot, since this has to happen, I'm giving you a decision. I'm deferring this to you. I'm delegating this to you. You pick. Which one of these do you want? You see his leadership through all of this? And it's not controlling. It's not manipulative. It's not domineering. But he is leading. Now, put yourself in this position. Would you have a problem with following a leader like Abram? Godly leadership isn't hard to follow. So anyway, he gives us to Lot. And just a good note here that I have down. Godly leadership is gracious. And that's what Abraham was, or Abram. Pardon me if I use these interchangeably because his name hasn't changed yet, but we know him by both, right? And so, in addition to these previous two things that we've seen here as far as being willing to take the wrong to preserve peace, godly leadership of Abraham, the third thing that we see is we see separation over strife. Okay? Separation over strife. What I mean by that is Christians shouldn't be fighting one another, and we can choose to separate instead. And what I mean by that is, say there's two or three different churches in town. Should we be bickering back and forth with each other and competing with one another? Shouldn't be. What if they believe differently than we do? Are they preaching the gospel? That's the question. If they're preaching the gospel, then praise the Lord for you. We're on the same side.
Yeah, exactly.
If they're preaching salvation by grace through faith, praise the Lord for you. You have different music, you use a different Bible or something like that, that's between you and God. Right? Just as a few examples. And so with what Abraham said to Lot here, he says, it's not the whole land before thee. In other words, he's saying this town's big enough for the two of us. We may be separating. We may, okay, you do your thing over there, I'll do my thing over here, but we're not enemies. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Doesn't always go that way, because I've seen many Christians, many churches fighting one another while the world goes to hell. We get off course. My job is not to correct the church across town. It's to preach the truth of God's word. Right? Mm-hmm. I'll call out the cults and the false religions and things, yes, but still my job is not even to wage war against them. And so he tells Lot, he says, there's enough room here for both of us. There's no need for us to be fighting and the world watching. You work in your area, I'll work in mine, and we'll get along. Doesn't mean that they're going to be working together in the realm of churches. Of course, you know, Lot and Abram, they were still family. Doesn't mean that I'm going to partner up with them and do a community outreach with them. But hey, you're going to be in town working, I'll be in town working. Town's big enough for both of us. And so we can disagree without being enemies or being ungracious, because the whole land is before us. I don't know, I've seen too many preachers, sorry about this, but I've seen too many preachers, they made it their entire mission, their ministry, so to call, was to set everybody else right. Not reaching a single soul, not presenting the gospel to anybody, but it's calling out everybody for everything that they don't do that's not just like them. And that's not what we're to do. And so there is such a thing as separation without being on opposite sides, without being enemies with one another. And so there in verses 10 and 12, as we continue on, Abram gave Lot the choice. He told him, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose what you want to do. And so now we find Lot making his choice and what his qualifications was, what his considerations, maybe I should say, in his decision here, his criteria. And so, verse number 10, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes. He's looking. By the way, remember, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Just a side note there. I think if we go back to Genesis 3, is it? That Eve lifted up her eyes as well and beheld the fruit. Just a side note. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Remember I said that his appetite for gain had increased while he was in Egypt? Mm-hmm. He looked over all of the land and he says, that's like I saw down in Egypt. I've been lusting after Egypt. I've been longing for the days that I was back in Egypt, and all of the green grass and all of the plains and all the grazing fields, that looks like Egypt. I want to go back to somewhere that looks like Egypt. Remember I said that Egypt is always a type of the world in Scripture? Always a type of sin? And so he says, I'm going to be in Canaan, but I'm going to be dwelling as close to Egypt as I can in Canaan. I'm going to make Canaan look like Egypt. So kind of as an application here, we can see that as the Christian trying to look as much like the world as he can. Trying to act as much like we can look, even as a church. There's many churches that are trying to be just as much, look just as much like Egypt as they can and still be in Canaan. Right? So those are just a couple little stray illustrations that we can draw from this. A couple applications. But anyway, if he wouldn't have went to Egypt, he wouldn't have had this lust for the things that Egypt had. He wouldn't have had this desire. He wouldn't have said, that looks like it was down in Egypt. I want to go there. And so, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar, then Lot chose him all of the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Remember where they were at. They were at Bethel at this time. Okay? Remember that you had Bethel on the west, and that Hai, whatever it was, on the east. How do you pronounce that? Kev, how do you pronounce that, Hai? Any ideas?
Hai.
I tried to pronounce it last week, and I never was happy with it. Hai.
I don't know.
So, You had Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. Bethel means house of God. Hai means ruin or ruinous heap. And they were in between the two of those. And Abram dwelt next to Bethel, the house of God. Lot chose to travel toward the east. What was toward the east? Ruin. Destruction. Hai. Right? And so we can see a good illustration in that. And so, as he got a taste for those riches, whenever he went down to Egypt, he compared the land and he says, it's like Egypt. I want to go there. And so he chose what would grow him financially, not spiritually. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you want great gain, godliness with contentment. Lot had neither. Right? He had the wrong kind of gain in mind. And so we see his selfishness in choosing what he thought was best for himself, whenever the proper thing would have been to give the best to Abraham. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, in honor preferring one another. We as Christians should be looking out for the best for one another, not for ourselves. It's not all about me, but what's best for everybody else as well. And so anyway, he should have gave the best to Abram. Abram was the elder. Abram was a father figure to him. Abram had led him there. But yet, he said, that's the best. I'm taking it. Abraham gets the leftovers. And so, as I said already, Lot journeyed east from Bethel toward Hai, toward ruin. And likewise, we're headed for ruin when we choose the world and wealth over our walk with God. Sorry, I was reading my notes there and I missed a word. I was writing too fast and I missed a word and it didn't make sense. So whenever we are choosing the world and wealth over our walk with God, we're headed for ruin. Now, I want to be specific here. It's whenever we choose it over Him. There's nothing wrong with us having wealth. There's nothing wrong with us having stuff. If we can serve God and if we can worship God and put God first and He chooses to bless and you become rich, I have nothing against that. Praise the Lord for it. But it's when we choose that over God. That's the problem. It's priority. Nothing wrong with a wealthy Christian as long as they got that wealth putting God first. Okay? And so now we get down to verse number 12 and 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so with this, there's ominous words here. Notice what it says at the end of verse number 12. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. It shows the direction that he's traveling already. And so we need to beware, because we as Christians don't move to Sodom overnight. It's not a quick decision. It's not something that you fall into. It's a slow slide off into Sodom. And we find that with Lot. He's a good illustration here of the backsliding Christian, because he does it in steps. And so if we'll look here, let me turn my page side. I make sure I keep on track. By the time you get to chapter 14 and verse number 12, Lot was living in Sodom. And when we come to chapter 19 and verse number 1, it says that he was in the gates of the city of Sodom whenever the angel of the Lord come bringing the message of destruction. And if we don't understand the cultural significance of that, all of the business, all of the government was conducted at the gates of the city. You can see an illustration of that in the book of Ruth. I'm drawing a blank on his name. Ruth and Boaz. Whenever Boaz is going to deal with business concerning Ruth and the redemption of the house of Elimelech, where does he go? The gates of the city. where the rulers, where the business is conducted, where the governing of the city is conducted, at the gates of the city. And so by the time the angels come to tell of destruction in Sodom, Lot has already gotten to be a prominent member of society. Maybe even one of the rulers of the city. Maybe he was on the city council. I don't know. You see how he keeps getting in deeper and deeper in Sodom? But it started with him pitching his tent towards Sodom. Always starts with small compromises. Starts with the direction you're heading. And it'll serve us very well as Christians to be accountable to others. Okay? And what I mean by that is other people that you are close to, other people in your life, can be very helpful in warning you whenever they see you headed towards Sodom. I'm not meaning that as people poking and prodding and judging and all these kind of things, but if we have a loving family as Christians, if there are other people that we allow into our lives that can give us a measure of accountability, I can come to Kev and say, Kev, it seems as if you're kind of going off in a bad direction. Is there something wrong? Is there any way that I can help you? Kev's like, I didn't even realize that. And he can get back on track. Or if he's already went a little too far, he can get mad at me and he can shout at me and everything, and then he can go right on off to Sodom. And then afterward, he can say, Aaron tried to tell me, didn't he? It can go one of either way. But truly, family, accountability, church family, things like that, is a good thing. Because sometimes we have blind spots. Sometimes there's things that we don't see. And if we can lovingly come to people, that's why we don't come in and fake it and put on facades and everything else, but rather bear one another's burdens, right? And we can go in and I can pick on Kev because I know he's got big shoulders, he can handle it. But I can go to Kev and I can say, Kev, it seems like there's something wrong here. You know, just there's something lately that I've noticed. Is there something wrong? And I can call him out on it in a loving manner. And he says, yeah, I've been struggling with this and I can help him through that. You see how that goes? Because it does slowly go, slowly slide in that direction. And so he pitches his tent towards Sodom. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What was going on with Lot right now? The lion was after him, seeking to devour him. And so he was looking down the plain. He saw all of the green, lush fields. He saw the beautiful cities of Sodom sparkling down there. He said, my sheep are going to get fat there. I'm going to grow prosperous. I'm going to be wealthy. But here's the thing. The last verse there, verse 13, tells us that the men of Sodom were wicked and they were sinners exceeding before the Lord. Do you think Lot was ignorant of this? Do you think whenever he pitched his tent towards Sodom, he didn't realize, he didn't know that they were wicked? It seems to me that the wickedness of the city would have had a reputation in the land. More than likely, he did some scouting, he did some looking. They probably done some business in there. And he knew that they were sinful and they were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. But yet he determined, maybe he thought within himself, and many Christians have made this mistake, I can handle it. I can do that. I can live amongst them without it affecting me. I can put myself in that position and have that influence day after day after day after day and yet remain faithful to God and keep my reputation and keep my testimony before them. And the next thing you know, he's right down on Main Street. He's lost it all. Even losing his family. We'll get into that later. And so anyway, 1 Peter is a good warning for us to be sober and be vigilant, to be watching. Another place Paul tells us, I believe it was Paul, tells us, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does it mean to be circumspect, or walking circumspectly? And of course, the word circumspect, circumference, circle. It's paying attention to our surroundings, knowing the direction that we're going in, seeing the things that are around us. I was having a conversation, I think it was Peter the other day, talking about how focused we are, how tuned in we are with our surroundings, because whenever I go out walking on the streets and stuff, I see everything going on. I'm paying attention. I got my head up and I see this person over there, that person there, that car. I'm looking, taking everything in. Not necessarily because I need to for my safety's sake or anything, but that's what I do. And so I'll be talking with Les and I'll say, did you see that? See what? She's looking down. And so it's a matter of being aware of surroundings. And that's not what we're talking about here as far as walking down Main Street and knowing everything that's going on. But in our Christian life, spiritually, being aware of the things that could attack us from the sides and from the back, and knowing the things that are around us, walking circumspectly. Because that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and Lot will suffer. And so now in verses 14 through 18, we're going to go back to Abraham for just a moment. But in this passage, I'll go ahead and read it, because we haven't read it yet. And the Lord said unto Abram, there's something it's been a while since we've heard, right? It's been a while since Abram's heard from the Lord. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, there was a condition. Why has it been a while since the Lord's heard from, or since Abram's heard from the Lord? Because he's been in disobedience all this time. He didn't hear from the Lord while he was in Egypt.
So where did you read it?
13 verse 14. And so, whenever God first came to Abram in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, separate yourself from your kindred. And finally that happens. Him and Lot separate. And when him and Lot separate, now the Lord speaks to him again. And I'm not saying that he never speaks to him in between here, because if you follow the account, he heard from the Lord in the beginning, whenever the Lord says, leave Ur. The next time he hears from him is whenever Terah dies. And he says, okay, you've delayed long enough. Leave Haran, go to Canaan. And so it was after Terah was out of the way. He goes to Canaan, he arrives in Canaan, he hears the Lord's voice whenever he has been obedient, left Haran, came to Canaan. And the Lord says, you've made it. This is the land that I'm going to give you. Doesn't hear anything else from him, goes down to Egypt. Doesn't hear anything from the Lord there. The Lord actually rebukes him through Pharaoh at that time. Okay? So now he's not hearing the Lord's voice, he's hearing the lost man rebuke him. It's kind of rough, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so now, finally, whenever him and Lot separate, see, God can even use negative circumstances to get us in his will. It wasn't good for him and Lot to have strife and separation, but finally that got Abram to do what God told him to do to begin with. He says, okay, you won't separate from him. I'm going to make it uncomfortable, so you have to separate. Right? And so they separate now, and now the Lord speaks to him, and look at what the Lord says to him. There toward the end of verse 14, it says, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. All directions. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise and walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So he finally separates from his kindred. And up until this point, God says, go to a land. He finally makes it to the land, and God says, this is the land. Not a whole lot of detail, right? And so Lot's in Canaan. He's like, okay, this is the land. Are you talking an acre? Are you talking 10 acres? Are you talking 100? What kind of land are you giving me here, God? And he doesn't answer him until him and Lot separate. And whenever him and Lot separates, he comes to Abram and he says, look in all directions. As much land as you can see, I'm going to give it to you. He told him before, I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to give you a heritage, right? Two things. He says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. So he says, you're going to have a nation, you're going to have a land. Those are fairly ambiguous, right? There's not a lot of detail in that. And so now he's quantifying it. He says, now you're in the land. This is how much land I'm giving you. If you can see it, it's yours. He says, I'm not just giving you a small land. I'm giving you a large land. So Abram, right at this time, this is the first time he's realizing how big this promise that God gave him was. When he finally has done what God told him to. And so he sees how large the land is. And he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Okay, a great nation. How big is that? A lot of great nations. We can consider an Ireland a great nation, depending on what you compare it to. There's a lot bigger nations, right? Mm-hmm. So a great nation. Are we talking to Ireland size? Are we talking United States size? Are we talking China size? What kind of great nation are we talking about here? Right? And so now God tells him, I'm going to make your seed as the dust. And he says, if it can be numbered, then your seed can be numbered. So in other words, I'm going to give you not just a great nation. I'm going to give you an innumerable nation. Lots of land, lots of people. He doesn't find this out until finally he has obeyed what's been already revealed to him. And this gives us a great truth for our Christian life as well. Whenever we're walking in disobedience, when we haven't done what God's already revealed to us, oftentimes he's not going to take us to the next step. We're sitting there saying, God, what do you want me to do now? What I've already told you to do. Well, what do you want me to do now? I already told you. Right? You ever been there? And so sometimes it's a matter of doing what God's already revealed, what he's already showed us, before we go to the next step. Because it's not very often that he tells us 4 or 5 steps down the road. He says, do what I've already told you and I'll reveal the next one. And that's the way he goes, because that's faith, right? It's not faith that he tells you the whole path. He says, okay, this is the mission. Shall you choose to accept it? Right? Next step. Okay. So that brings us down to chapter 14. I'm not going to tackle 14 tonight because I'll go way too long. But anyway. Does anyone have any questions or comments on that?
That'll be the land and the seed promise, basically.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. And that's what he finally receives there. But could you imagine how big that would have been that day? Because all along, I mean, this has been several years. He's had this revealed to him. And God says, I'm giving you a land, going to make you a people. He's like, okay, I'm going to follow God. He spoke to me. Okay. Got an idea. Know who God is. And then he gets here and he realizes how big God is. You ever have one of those moments? Whenever all along it's like, yeah, I think I know who God is. Yeah, I do. And then all of a sudden something just happens and you're like, God is so much bigger than I ever thought he was. This is kind of what Abraham was going through at this time. God did something big to Abraham. He says, you know how I was just kind of this little God to you? Yeah, I called you out of your land. Yes, you've been following me by faith, but I've been really small to you. This is my plan for you. My plan is much bigger than you ever imagined it would be. And Abraham probably just stood there like, I didn't expect this. I was good with a little land, a little family, but got this. Right? I was reading this past week and I was reading about David in 1 Kings. 2 Samuel, I believe it was. And whenever David wants to build the temple, Nathan says, yeah, go ahead and build it. Sure, sounds great to me. And then God says, no, he won't. Go back, you spoke too quick. Go and tell him you're not going to build the temple, but your son will. And he gives David the promise. And he says, I'm going to make you a great king. I'm going to cause your children after you to be king. And there's not going to cease one of your seed to set up on the throne of David. And that Christ was going to come from him. And David sits down overwhelmed and says, I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving of any of this, God. And here you are. You've not only blessed me, but you've spoken of my seed for many generations. And he's overwhelmed and he's thinking, it was big enough that you made me king, but now you're saying that all these other things are going to happen too? Imagine how phenomenal that would have been at that time. He's kind of getting the whole truck dumped on him, so to speak. So anyway, with that, we're going to, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at chapter number 14. And Abram has to get Lot out of trouble. Lot goes to Sodom. He thinks everything's going to be great in Sodom. And he's not expecting servitude and captivity. And so he gets captured and carried away by the enemies. And Abram has to gather up his all of his household servants and go out and rescue Lot. And so we'll look at that next week. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time that we've had to study your word and for these examples that you've given us, Lord. And help us to take these lessons we've learned, help us apply them to our lives and grow by them. And Lord, I just pray that you'd watch over each of us, keep us safe and healthy throughout the week, Lord, and help us be a witness wherever we go. And Lord, just bring us back at the next appointed time. We thank you so much for all you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.